Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O King, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet to reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open the eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judah, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to raise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor, and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Well, look, this evening, if you have a Bible, it doesn't matter if you don't, because our text is very small and you will remember it. On the last Sunday of the month, I want to make a special appeal to those perhaps which are not Christians. Now, let me say to you that in every congregation one has ever preached in, no matter how small, no matter where I've been, if it's been in Bible colleges, if it's been in ministers' meetings, if it's been in conferences, in every congregation, it's always divided between Christian and non-Christian. There are those which are Christians, which have come to believe and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know that they're saved. And then there are others which have not believed and not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so they're not Christians. And that group is made up of many different sections. There are those which are atheists, which simply say there is no God, so they're not believers. There are those which are agnostic, and they are people who are not sure whether there's a God. And then there are others who believe in God, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as so, they are not believers. And then there are others who say that they believe in God and they perhaps know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't believe God's word, and because of that, they've never trusted in the Lord Jesus. There are some people who perhaps believe even in Jesus, but never put their trust in him. And they may be those we could call almost Christians. And what you find here in this little text I've got for you from Acts chapter 26 and verse 28 this evening, we read these words. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now I know there are new versions which go out and they say something. You expect me to become a Christian in such a little time. But also there are other translations which I think even capture it even better. I am not persuaded, although I cannot disagree with anything that you've said. And when you come now, what we find here is that the Apostle Paul is giving a defense, really, for his life. It's actually a crown court. You find it there in verse 1, then Agrippa. He's King Agrippa. There it is in verse then 26, for the king. Verse 27, King Agrippa. I don't know if you ever remember years ago when there were only two channels on TV. And every single day on one channel, they had a program called Crown Court. The most boring program you could ever watch. But it's Crown Court because it was the court of the crown and of the monarch. But what you've got now is Crown Court. And the monarch is the one who is judging. And what happens is as he makes this judgment, listening to this case, the Apostle Paul is making a case for then Christianity, for what he's standing for. But as he is doing it, he is persuading, he is appealing, even to this man, King Agrippa, and of all the people who are not Christians, this must be the saddest, the one who is almost a Christian, but not quite, almost saved, but lost, almost at the pearly gates, but going to hell, almost having your sins forgiven, but your conscience, almost having your life changed, but it's not, almost a Christian. And I want to speak to you very simply tonight on 2 points. What it is almost to be persuaded, and then what it is almost to be a Christian. And first of all, even from this chapter, just to show you and try to persuade you that what happens here is that we have the Apostle Paul standing, defending himself. He has no one else to speak his cause, but as he speaks his cause, he does know, and they know, that someone very learned is before them. We know that because we read these words, where it tells us there in verse 24, and now he thus made his defense. Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad." And these two men, King Agrippa and Festus, they were also learned men. Here's something you didn't know, but King Agrippa is the only man in the scriptures that we know of who ever visited Holland, known then as the Netherlands. He was a man who had immense upbringing and training and gone to Rome, trained in all the philosophical schools of the day so he could then lead and govern. And these men were men of substance, but so was Paul. And as Paul then stands before them, they know he is a learned man, a clever man. I want to just note that for you for a moment, that although you see when people talk about the Christian faith, they think sometimes it's just for dumbos or for people who are a bit tups in some way. And sometimes I know that people feel sorry for the minister in the front. You know, pity for him. His mother must have dropped him on his head. There must be something empty in him. But you know, what we read of in the scriptures is this. They may not be many wise, but there's not, now you see, not any wise. And the Apostle Paul himself, and note that first of all, there are those in this world who are great people, who in the history of the world, who have been the greatest academics and the greatest scientists and the greatest of all in the society. And some of them have trusted and believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And they've come to know that Jesus has risen again from the dead. They've come to know that. And I just want to put that to you, that when you, as you listen, as you hear of this trial, remember we're dealing now with very learned people who are making great claims of who Jesus Christ is. And in your subconscious, you begin to think, although I think that this sometimes is for people who are not as sharp as I am, not as clever as I am, yet the reality is the sharpest of people have come to know of our Lord and Savior. But there's something else now as Paul stands before them. You find it there in verse 4, which he tells us that he was someone that they knew, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning. Verse 5, they knew me from the first, if they're willing to testify. And what happens now is that the Apostle Paul, as he stands before them, this is not someone they don't know. They know his manner of life. He was of a Pharisee. He was of the strictest set. He was one who could say that according to the law, I was blameless. Those Ten Commandments. We're not dealing with a Boris Johnson in the dock. We're not dealing with a charlatan. And those perhaps you would feel a bit unsure about. Here's a man who has lived his life in the utmost integrity. Someone now who walked according to the law. Someone they knew and trusted. Someone who could talk and speak and concerned about the things of God. Now you need to note that, because when we're trying to appeal to you about what it is to become a Christian, have you not also had the experience where the people that you have known, your friends, your family and children, your loved one, all of a sudden they begin to tell you that they've met Jesus Christ, that they've been born again, that they know of their sins forgiven, and all of a sudden you feel a bit unsure and a bit anxious. You know them. You've grown up with them. You've been friends with them at school. You've known them for years. You've gone out together, gone on holidays together, and now they're telling you. Shouldn't that be a strong, persuasive argument to you that this person, I have lived with them, and they lead their lives in such a way, and I know that they're friends with me, and they're not trying to kid me, and then you try and suppress it, and you say, well, that was for them. They must have gone through something that their minds have been changed in some form. But it's very persuasive. And not only that, it's not, you see, that Paul was just giving the testimony, but you read it here in chapter 26. He tells us of these very things where he speaks to us there in, look at those verses, verse then 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witness in both to small and great, look, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. And what he then does is this. He then tells them, they're standing. He knows Agrippa. He says, I know you know the prophets and believe in the prophets. What Paul is saying, he's not claiming something that the greatest people who have lived in their history, which they have recorded, have testified to. None other than Moses himself. I'm only coming. And when someone comes then and begins to tell you that they believe in Jesus, that their sins are forgiven, what makes it harder is this. They begin to say to you, and you know, it's all in this book, the special book, God's book, and these men were holy men of God. That's powerful indeed. And what the Apostle Paul did, we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, he went into the synagogues persuading people that Jesus is the Christ. I remember a number of years ago, someone wanted to be a minister, and they came to see me, and they had a handicap. Now, please don't feel sorry for them, because they were just like you and me, and there was no handicap that they had. But they said that they had a handicap. And do you know what their handicap was? Was that they couldn't carry the Bible into the pulpit. Yeah, they could carry shopping, they could carry coal, they could carry everything else, but they couldn't carry the Bible into the pulpit, but they wanted to be a minister. I remember saying to them, well, it's like this. I would like to be a Premiership football player, but if I only got one leg, I'm not going to make it. And if you've got this handicap that you can't carry the Bible into a pulpit, then you've got a problem. Because I assure you now, let me tell you of a revival that took place in Geneva many years ago by a great Bible commentator called Robert Hadleen. It says that when that revival started, do you know how it started? It started with his finger. When he began to point to the people in the scriptures, this is what God has said. This is what God had prophesied. And so it was with Paul. As he stands before them, they know that he is learned. They know the manner of his life and how he has lived. They know also that what he's speaking to them is not just his own thoughts. He's telling them the great testimony. He's had an encounter. There's a God who can raise the dead. And they're feeling the pressure. They're feeling now that this message is something else. And not only that, he has something which he tells them, that when he was persecuting even Christians and putting them to death, and on his way to Damascus, when the light shone upon him on midday, the voice came, "Saul, Saul," and he was given this commission. And the commission was this, I'm going to read it to you, that he would suffer many things. We read of that. And he tells us of how he was to proclaim to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles also these things. And also he tells us in verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan of God, and that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in him. And he tells them, look, a message I was given, and I was not disobedient to it. I preached that Jesus Christ can forgive sins. He could take people from the power of Satan. They could know what it was to have an inheritance of eternal life. And this message is not in word only, but it is truly with power. And there are those lives which are changed. This wasn't done in a corner, he says. You know of that, how people's lives have been changed. I was only listening on the news, not last week, the week before. They had one person who was 52 years of age, who had turned his life around from drugs. And he was giving a testimony that he had been on some program and he had got his life now cleaned out. Do you know that made national news? National news. And you say, why did that make national news? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of all the millions of pounds that they spend and the billions of pounds they put into these programs, do you know how many people actually make it from drugs out of every 100? One. That's why it's national news. And I think to myself, well, I wish they could go down to Team Challenge and see what they do with people who are on drugs and drinks and who have got all the habits in the world. And you know the success rate? 96%. And I'll tell you, it's 100% for each and every one who comes to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is not without power. This message we've given, you can know tonight that your sins can be forgiven. You can know tonight that you can be liberated and that you're going to heaven. And I'm sure that when he spoke that word, there would have been something in their hearts which would have yearned and longed that they could know of sins forgiven. And you can have it. And you can be right with God. You can have peace. And I can tell you now tonight, you believe in him, you will have that inheritance in glory with angels and saints and holy men like that. Well, it's a powerful testimony. No one can deny the power of the gospel. And then he comes finally, just what it is to be almost persuaded. And as he is speaking, what takes place then is that he says in verse 23, and this is always the problem, that Christ must suffer and that he would be the first to raise from the dead. And that was always the problem. That's when Festus cries out and says, Paul, much learning has made you mad. The Christ, the promised one, must suffer from the scriptures. He died on our behalf. He died for our sins. He bore our punishment. The Christ had to suffer, be crucified, and the Christ had to rise again. And at that very point, they said, you're mad. But it's there in the scriptures. He pointed it out. Isaiah chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Then he turns, you see, when he cries out, he turns to Agrippa and he says, I know, verse 27, you do believe the prophets. I know that you do believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Can I just put that upon you tonight? I don't know how many times you've listened to the man in the pulpit, and perhaps subconsciously you thought, I feel sorry for that man. He's not as bright as I am. But then you've heard perhaps others, and you say, that person knows what they're speaking about. I know that that person is no Mr. Dumbo. And actually, I need to take, and perhaps it may be, you've listened to a testimony of someone you've known very close to you. And they said, I'm a Christian. I believed in Jesus Christ. And you're shocked and you don't know what to do with it. And you try to make allowances that something emotionally must have stirred them. But then they come and they show you the book. And they say, here it is. It's been spoken hundreds of years. And then you see lives changed. And then you know the truth that he died for your sins. Can I say, do you know what it is? Almost to be persuaded. You're almost a Christian. You're almost persuaded. You believe in God. You believe these things. I know you believe, King Agrippa. I know you believe the prophets. I'm not talking to someone who's not a believer. But you're not able to say with the Apostle Paul, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And there's one thing you see out of it all, because King Agrippa knew what it was. He was an expert in the customs himself. He knew the law, perhaps had kept it himself, but wasn't persuaded to put his trust in Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you now, secondly, what it is now almost to be a Christian. And this is frightening. Almost, but not quite. And it is possible in a number of ways. First of all, it's like this. You can be someone who is taken up with Christian things. No, you're like Agrippa in one sense. It's not that you're ignorant, not that you're not believing. It's not that you don't know the things of God. But what happens is this. It is actually possible to be almost a Christian, but not quite. The Lord Jesus actually said these words himself. There was a man who came to him one day and had a question and said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, I tell you, you tell me what the greatest commandment is. And the man answered. Do you know what Jesus said to him? I'll tell you. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not in it, but you're not far from it. And there's a possibility that a person can be taken up with Christian things. You're doing Christian things. You're involved in Christian things. You're of all the Christian trappings around you, but you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ and in him. And you're almost a Christian, but not quite. Perhaps one of the most extreme examples of this is that on my shelf at home, I've got a list of commentaries. These commentaries are written nearly on every book of the Bible by a man who people claim to be the one that they would turn to for orthodoxy. His name is John Calvin. And if you want to know what to believe, he taught many things. People turned to him. People caught him. His works were translated by a certain biblical commentator, who I will not name. Can you imagine this? He has translated those works into English. All the teachings, all the doctrines, all of that. I remember listening to one of his students preach one day, and he said these words. He said that my lecturer, for all his translation of Bible commentaries by this man, said to me one day, "Do you know, I can never understand that line in Wesley's hymn. An interest in the Saviour's blood. Can you imagine being that close and not knowing an interest in the Saviour's blood? And you know that if you're a Christian, if there's one thing you've got an interest in, it's in that blood of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Almost a Christian." Do you know you can be almost a Christian in this way? It's like this tonight, and this is not by chance that we're gathered here in this place. There are moments in your life where you will come very close to the gospel and to Jesus. With Jesus, you have felt him calling you. Through services, through ministry, there are times where you're confronted with a need to make a decision and a step. You may not realize how vital these moments are in the great plan of God in which he has got. I assure you, this man Agrippa, when you read this very statement of what took place, and it tells us then in verse 29, Paul says, "I would to God." And when he had said these things, the king stood up, and it was all over. The court was over, the speech was over, the pleading was over. And as far as we know, because his years weren't for long, that was the last time. You have moments in your life where it may be that you almost became a Christian. And you can say, "I remember sitting in that meeting and my heart was stirred." And there may be that someone made an appeal. They said, "Come to a front, put up your hand," or something I need to do. And I knew that I needed to do it, and you never did it. Well, look, you were at the very door of heaven itself, and you never walked in. That very moment, your sins could have been forgiven, but you've carried the burden. At that very moment, your life could have been changed, but it wasn't. Almost. Shall I tell you another way that you could almost be a Christian? It's a very frightening way, but it happens. Jesus tells us about this. He said, "I tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a man who goes out and sows seed. He sows seed, and you know, some receive it with joy. They're a little bit better than even Agrippa himself. That's what I want. That's what I need." And as they sprout up, they look like if they're Christians. They act like if they're Christians. But there's one thing which was missing. It was the root. It was the root. And when the trials and the persecution comes, they wither away. They had everything about them except the one thing, which was the root. Let me say to you what it is to be almost a Christian. To be almost a Christian, there's got to be the sickest and saddest place to be. To be at the door and to be lost for eternity. To be that close and yet you'll be 1,000,000,000,000 miles from the presence of his grace for eternity. To be that on that moment where your life could have been radically changed. I've got no real illustrations how to put it, but I do watch, you know, the football. And if you are a football watcher, there's a terrible machine that they've got at the moment called VAR. And I'll tell you about VAR, it's unbelievable. That when there's a person playing and they score a winning goal, could take them to the Premiership, or they could be relegated. And everybody's cheering, and VAR comes. An armpit was offside, and it's gone, that close. A nose, which was offside, and it's gone. Can you imagine? It's all changed. They were that close. I've known people who've been in exams, and they've needed a first for their PhD, and just one mark off, and their whole direction of their lives then changes. And so it is when you come, and there's not anything more serious than this, that tonight it may be that you're almost a Christian, but you've never come and you've put your trust in him, and you don't believe in him in that sense, that close. It's possible to know that. Agrippa will know for eternity of the enormity. I'm not persuaded, but I can't disagree with everything that you've said. Let me just close of why it is that perhaps Agrippa just never made that step. Well, first of all, that there was that step to make. And just remember that in your life. There is a point in your life where you are to become a Christian. You're not born a Christian. You don't just drift in to be a Christian. There's something that you need to do of a decision that is made that you would become a Christian. And you can listen to 1,000 sermons, but there must be a time where you say to God, I want to be a follower of your Son Jesus. I want my sins to be cleansed. I want to go to heaven, and I'm coming to put my trust in you. And you know, tonight, you must do that. You must do it in your pew. You must do it in your prayer. There must be a moment that you come and you do say these things. You make that step, not that you've been that close. I'll tell you something else of why perhaps he almost became a Christian. Because as Paul says, I've come to preach repentance and a change of life. And perhaps Agrippa knew what it was in his life to have things that he didn't want to be changed. He was happy in one sense that perhaps he could live this life and enjoy his sin. And he knew that this is what I've been called to do, says Paul. And as he's appealing to him, he's appealing now that his life would be changed. And although he hasn't got the intellectual arguments, he's got a moral obstacle which stops him coming to the Lord Jesus. Do you know, the third has got to be this. As in that court case, there were Jews, and he was a Jew. And for one to become a Christian, he must have looked around and thought to himself, if I sided with Paul now and said, I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ, what will these around me say? What will these Jews say? What will my friends say? What will Festus say? And there's those reasons why one hinders to be a Christian. Can you imagine of doing such a thing? Such a thing. Look, I'm just going to close with these little words. It's of a hymn. Some of you know it. I'm not going to quote it all, but it's something for you to think of. Because in this place, of all the positions that you can take, this has got to be the most tragic. I want you just to read this. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from the hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wail. Almost but lost. Oh, be persuaded, Christ never fails. Oh, be persuaded, his blood avails. Can save from every sin, cleanse you without within. Will you not let him in? Open the door and come to him.